Let's look in our Bibles in the book of Lamentations. Book of Lamentations, chapter number 3. And I'll read a couple of verses toward the end of my text here, in the middle of it really, and then we'll kind of go verse by verse and lead up to the thought here. Lamentations chapter 3, and I'll start reading in verse 18. And I said, "My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery and the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me." But look how verse 21 changes. His whole mood even just changes. It's a reversal. He said, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." I want to preach a little while tonight on a good memory will produce a good hope. A good memory will produce a good hope. Now, you don't have to turn there. You can stay there because that's where I'll be. But I want to turn back to the book of Jeremiah chapter 3. As we know that the book of Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah, and we see in Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 20, I want to kind of show you the condition that Israel was in right before they went into captivity. "Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. And a voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord is our in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel." So we see here that Jeremiah, as he was the author of the book of Lamentations, that in the book of Jeremiah, he begged and pleaded and warned Israel to turn back to God. Because of their rebellion, they had been overtaken by the enemy. Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations as he was sorrowing. See, he took how many chapters? He took 52 chapters in the book of Jeremiah, warning them and begging Israel to turn back to God, but they would not hear it. The northern kingdom had been carried away by the Assyrians in 721 B.C., and the southern kingdom lasted another 115 years before the blessed city of Jerusalem was captured. Now, tradition tells us that Jeremiah sat weeping outside Jerusalem's northern wall under a knoll called Golgotha, the very place where Jesus was crucified. This is where that Jeremiah, at the first of the book of Lamentations, he was outside the city weeping. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And that's what the word lamentation means. It means to lament, to be in sorrow. And he warned them in Jeremiah, his whole prophecy about what would happen to Israel if they did not turn back to God. But now we see that they were into a Babylonian captivity and that the Babylonians had ravished the city of Jerusalem and burned the temple and destroyed it with fire. And Jeremiah begins to weep, and he's weeping outside the city right there in the place called Golgotha, where Jesus was later crucified. That's where he was at as he begins Lamentations. So what I want us to do is look at Lamentations chapter 3. And I want to look the first 20 verses. Jeremiah is in a very desperate and desolate and low state. But then something happens in verse 21 that causes him to be lifted out of that. And I want to try to encourage us tonight in the things of God that wherever you're at, no matter what you're going through, that the Lord can help you and lift you out of it. So Jeremiah says here in verse 1 of Lamentations chapter 3, "I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath." Jeremiah was not a stranger to the rod of God. All true saints know this rod brings affliction and it also brings peace. See, Jeremiah said, "I'm a man that hath seen the affliction by the rod of his wrath." He had seen God take the rod, so to speak, and bring judgment on Israel. And he said, "I'm a man that has seen that." And Jeremiah was weeping over that. Israel had been a backsliding nation who would not listen to the warnings of the men of God. I wish to God we had more preachers today that would warn this country. But all the national known preachers like your Billy Grahams and your Joel Osteens and your John Hagees and even some wicked woman preacher like Joyce Myers, they wouldn't holler out about sin. And if they do slip up and say something against the Sodomites or some other crowd, then they'll spend a week apologizing about it. I wish to God we had some men to holler out about sin and raise their voice like a trumpet. But Jeremiah said, I'm a man who's seen the affliction by the rod of his wrath. Verse 2, Jeremiah tells us, He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. You can see the despair of Jeremiah. He had followed God, but it seemed to lead him to a dark place. If you think about it, all the times that we follow what the Lord's will is, it doesn't always lead to a very prosperous and glorious place down here. When you take a stand for the Word of God and do what's right, sometimes it'll bring you to a low place. It'll bring you to a persecuted place. And Jeremiah said, man, I followed the Lord and I tried to do what was right, but it's led me to a dark place. Verse 3. Now look here. This is the great prophet of Israel. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. Jeremiah actually thought and felt that God had turned against him, and he thought that he had turned his back on him. I don't guess there's any true child of God who's been saved very long and been on this journey of grace very long. There's times that we felt like that the Lord is not with us. I mean, there's times we probably felt, Lord, where are you at in all this? When everything seems to be unraveling in our life, Lord, where are you at? Tell you where he's at. He's upholding you with his right hand. He's right there with you. We've all seen that painting of the footprints in the sand, and I think it's a good painting in ways it does describe. He said, Lord, in the hardest times of my life, I just see my own footsteps, and one set of footsteps, he said, but I've been carrying you through those dark times. So we must realize that though it might seem at times that the Lord has turned his back on us, that we must claim the scripture where he says that all that come unto me I will no wise cast out. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. See, there, the Bible says, and I think in 1 Peter, that there's some exceeding and great and precious promises. And those promises aren't to the world. They're not to the lost man. But they're to those of us who've been redeemed. And the promises of God, they're exceedingly great. Because he can't lie. See, God can't break what he said he would do. It's impossible for God to lie. There are some things God can't do. He can't sin. He can't lie. He can't turn anybody away who comes to him through faith in Jesus Christ. There are some things God can't do. And he can't lie, so those promises are good. See, a promise is only good as the one who gives it. You go to some people whose word is no good and they say, oh, you can count on me. I'll be there tomorrow. You know they ain't coming tomorrow. But when the Lord tells us something, we can count on it because he cannot lie. So Jeremiah is in a desperate place. Look at verse 4. He said, my flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He feels completely helpless and of no hope of recovering. I mean, he's even saying that it's hurt his body even physically. He feels like his bones have been broken. Have you ever had something come in your life that just knocks you so off your feet that you just feel like you almost hurt all over? Well, I think Jeremiah was in that position. Verse 5, he said, he hath built it against me. He's not talking about the enemy or the devil. He's telling us that God has done all this against him. He hath built it against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He feels trapped with gall and travail. The word travail there, it has to do with the pains as a woman with child, labor pains. He said, I'm hurting so bad. I'm in such a miserable place that the travail, almost like a woman's travail pains, is on me. I feel terrible. I'm in bad shape. And gall was a poisonous plant that would poison a person. And he said, I feel like I'm in travail and I've eaten a gall plant. I feel awful. I'm in bad shape. Verse 6, he hath set me in darkness as they that be dead of old. As time erases some of the memory of the dead, so he thought God had forgotten him. He was in a dark place spiritually. You know, the longer a person's dead, though we love them, we don't miss them as bad 10 years later most of the time. It's just the way God heals us up. But he said there that thou hast set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He was saying, Lord, I tell you what, I mean, I feel like somebody who has been forgotten, just like we forget the dead the longer they're dead. Lord, I feel like you forgot me. Oh, what a terrible low place the great prophet is in. Verse 7, he hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cried, shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He feels closed in, and that his prayer is not even reaching the ear of the Almighty. There's times that I prayed and I felt like that the prayer didn't get any higher than the ceiling. It's like I wasn't getting through to the throne of grace, and that something had it blocked. Well, if it is being blocked, it's sin in my life. That's what blocks our prayer. But Jeremiah said he felt like he had a chain around his neck. And he said it's a heavy chain. He felt like he was in prison. He felt like that he was just held down by his situation. Verse 10 and 11. He was unto me as a bear, lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and hath pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He had begun to feel like that he was a prey to God, like God had preyed on him like a wild beast. He was as to me as a bear laying in wait and a lion in the secret places. See, a lion or a bear would hide, and when their victim would come by, they would jump on them and devour them. And he said, God, I feel like that I'm that prey that has been attacked by these wild beasts. Lord, I'm in terrible shape. I'm in such despair. Verse 12 and 13, he hath been his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. He felt that the arrow of God had pierced his soul. He was comparing what God was doing and allowing to happen to his life. It's just like, Lord, you've drawn back an arrow and you've let it go and it's pierced in my soul and it's hurt me, Lord. And I'm struggling and I'm having a hard time facing the situation that I see Israel in. See, I really believe that a real man of God, especially those who are pastoring churches and see the shape that churches are getting in, they would weep over their people like Jeremiah did. He wept and begged and pleaded, Israel, don't go this route. But after they did, the judgment of God came, and all he could do was sit there and watch it. And it made him feel so low and terrible. Verse 14, I was in a derision to all my people and their song all the day long. See, people around him rejoiced at his calamity and trouble. Do you see that there? I was in derision to all my people and their song all the day long. It was like that the people around him rejoiced. The enemy rejoiced that he was going through a heartache and a trouble. See, some of the worldly crowd, they love to see churches struggle. I'm going to tell you, the hottest gossip in Olmsted for a while has been what's going on down here. They love it. I'm going to tell you something. Though I don't agree with Dripping Spring, I wouldn't rejoice them if they had a split tomorrow and they was in chaos over there. I don't rejoice in that. People do, though, and they were rejoicing that Jeremiah, he said, my enemies are compassed about me, and they're rejoicing over my calamity. See, it's nothing hard. Most of us don't like to be laughed at, but especially when we're in a low spot and his enemies were doing that to him. He feels bad. Verse 15, he hath filled me with bitterness, and he hath made me drunken with wormwood. Do you see the shape of Jeremiah? The wormwood here means a curse, and that he was very bitter. That's what the word wormwood means. He had filled me with bitterness and hath made me drunken with wormwood. Jeremiah was bitter. He was full of bitterness. But he was also like that wormwood, and he felt like he had even been cursed by God. The Bible tells us in the New Testament to beware lest a root of bitterness spring up, defiling many. You remember one thing about bitterness. Bitterness is never happy by itself. If somebody gets bitter in the church about the way the church is going, they'll not be satisfied till they contaminate some more people and see if they can get them bitter too. Misery does love company. That's exactly right. So Jeremiah was in a bitter place. Verse 16, He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. His body metaphorically was covered with ashes. That's a sign of mourning. You know, in the Bible, when a great tragedy had happened, they would rent their garments and cover themselves in sackcloth and ashes. And that was a sign of mourning. And he was saying, you know, maybe not physically, but literally, but symbolically, that I've covered myself with ashes. I'm in great mourning. I don't know what to do. You know, I told you at the first of the book of Lamentations that he was outside the city under the know of Golgotha. But if you look at verse 55 of this chapter, I believe in what I study this chapter here, he said, I will call upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. By this time, Jeremiah had been cast into a dungeon. And we think of a dungeon or a cell like a nice place. It's got three hots and a cot, but not in Bible times. A dungeon was a hole in the ground. And one Jewish historian tells us that he was wading knee-deep in human waste. You didn't get to go to the bathroom. You just went down there, and that dungeon had been used for other prisoners. It was filthy and nasty. Here he is down there in this condition, and he's writing this book of Lamentations, this chapter here. I think it's all so good to know what the author of the Scripture was doing and what they were going through, because it makes their words mean so much more to us. Verse 17, and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. Peace had long been gone from him, and it seemed so out of reach. He said, I forgot prosperity. Lord, I forgot the days when things were going good and I was feeling blessed by you. Lord, here I am in this dungeon in human waste, wading around. I warned your people, but they wouldn't listen. Oh, he's in a bad shape. He's in bad shape. Verse 18, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Man, he's given up. Church, we don't need to give up. It's not time for Olmsted Baptist Church to give up. Jeremiah was thinking about it. He'd give up, almost give it all up. But we'll see here in a few minutes he had a change of heart. And I believe this was a divine presence and divine work of God that helped him do that. Verse 18, he said, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Physical and spiritual strength had left him. Hope had left him. When we lose hope, we are defeated. When we have hope, we think there's a chance and a way that things could turn out for good in our lives. But Jeremiah, up to verse 18, he said, my strength is gone, my hope is perished, I forgot prosperity, and peace is far from me. He's just throwing his hands up and saying, I'm done, I'm giving up. Verse 19 and 20, he says, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, is humbled in me. Here he combines all the troubles from the previous verses and puts them all together. And as he thinks about all this, verse 20, he said, I still have them in remembrance and is humbled in me. Jeremiah said, once I think of all the problems and all the situation over that I'm in, he said, to just sum it all up, he said, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, and it's humbled within me. Jeremiah's soul was just humbled. He was just broken, and he just almost had give up all hope. But then, just like the light switch gets flipped on, we go to verse 21. Something there gives Jeremiah a turning point in his situation. I personally believe it's the hand of God reaching down and helping one of his children. He said, after all these 20 verses of telling us how miserable he is, verse 21, he said, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. We know that he has changed his memory and that his memory is starting to think of other things. The things that we recall to mind will always affect how we live right now. See, he said, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. The first thing that Jeremiah thought on. See, a lot of times if we would start counting our blessings and not counting what, don't be thinking about what we're going through and the bad things, but just take you out a piece of paper sometime and write down every blessing that God's given you on one side and write down every bad thing that you think you're going through on the other. And I'm going to tell you that blessing side will outweigh it. It said that the Lord, we don't need to forget all of His benefits. I'm telling you, there's benefits for being in the family of God. There's benefits. They're out of this world. You know, everybody, when they get a job, they say, what about the benefit package? I'm going to tell you what, we don't even realize all the benefits that are being in the family of God. So Jeremiah said, I thought on these things, and I'll say them quick and we'll be done. He said, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Verse 22, the first thing that he recalled to his mind that brought him out. Now look, he didn't get delivered from the dungeon. When he gets done glorifying God and changing his attitude and his mind about his situation, remember, he's still knee deep in human waste. Thank God, even when our situation doesn't change, sometimes God doesn't calm the storm. He just calms me in the storm. Sometimes the storm will be raging and I'll be tore all to pieces, and the Lord just puts His hand down and says, calm down, son. I'm in the boat. I'm in the boat. I'm asleep on a pillow. The Lord is sleeping. If the Lord's sleeping in your boat, then you don't even have to worry about the storm. Just stay in the boat. Don't be like Peter and get out on the water. You'll start sinking. I mean, when things look bad, just stay in the boat. Stay with the Lord. Stay with His church. Stay with what's right. That's right. Hallelujah. He said, the first thing I remembered, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Why? Because His compassions fail not. Amen. Because of the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. This may seem of little comfort because we may at times want to die and just get out of this mess. But I think He is referring here to spiritually. Take a look at where you were and where you've been. I tell you what, the Bible says, He said, I have hope because I recall to my mind, first of all, that it's of the Lord's mercies that I'm not consumed. I tell you what, it'd do good the next time you're going through a trial and a heartache. Just remember back how it was before the Lord saved you. I tell you what, you ought to flip back the pages of memory ever so often and remember how your life was before the sovereign grace of God visited you. And you said, man, preacher, I don't want to look back at my life then, but it'd do you good to look back because it'll help you go on today. He said, it's the Lord's mercies that I'm not consumed. It's the mercy of God that we that are saved, we're not consumed in hell and sent to a devil's hell to die and burn forever. Oh, thank God, it's of His mercies that I'm not consumed. If I'll think on that, it'll pep up my step a little bit. Jeremiah said, because of the Lord's mercies, I'm not consumed. And he said, because His compassions fail not. You know, a lot of times people don't have much compassion on people. Some people think, I don't have much compassion. I have compassion. I'm not going to be compassionate in your sin if I'm right with God and help you sin. But the Lord's compassion and mercy, it never fails. And Jeremiah said, when I remembered that, it encouraged me in the Lord. David said, I encourage myself in the Lord. Sometimes you just got to encourage yourself. What you see going on around you is not going to encourage you. Just think about eternal things. I'm preaching on a good memory, a good recollection of what God's done will produce a good faith and hope right now. Verse 23, he said, these mercies and this compassion, they're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. They're new every morning because our needs are new every morning. God is faithful to meet our every need. Every need He has supplied. There's been grace for every mile. There's been grace for every trial. Some people say, preacher, I don't know if I'll be able to face death when my time comes. I tell you what, I'm fool enough to believe that there'll be even dying grace. That if the doctor says this is it, Right now, I think I'd go to pieces, but I believe that God would give me grace to make it through that. All of grace is our story, all the way from earth to glory. And He said, because they're new every morning. Every morning when I get up, there's new mercy and new grace to help me fight that day, to help me keep marching in the right path. Amen. Boy, Jeremiah, sure. I mean, every verse, he's just getting his hands up. I believe Jeremiah had his handkerchief out down there saying, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm sure he said, oh, I feel terrible how I was complaining just a few verses back, but now I'm recalling some things to mind. See, memory can either work for you or against you. See, he was remembering some bad things, but when you start thinking on the good things that God's done, I believe it'll lift us up out of our tribulation. He said, they're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Nobody will be more faithful to you than God. His faithfulness is great. Verse 24, he said, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is my portion. We as the people of God suffer many losses on the journey, but we will never lose our portion. See, no matter what happens, no matter what I lose in this journey, I'll never lose my portion because my portion is the Lord. He's my portion. And He said, the Lord is my portion. Those of you that are here that are not saved, you don't have the Lord as your portion. You can't face trials and tribulation because you don't have Him. Is He your portion? The world will give you a portion of this and a portion of that, but you need the portion that God gives you. And that's eternal life in Christ Jesus and the forgiveness of sin. Jeremiah said, He is my portion, and saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. He is our whole portion. And if He's your portion, you can rejoice and be glad in that. Verse 25 and 26. The Lord is good unto them. He's in the dungeon now, waiting in human waste. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. As we wait patiently on the Lord, let our soul also seek Him as our only help. The psalmist said, I waited patiently on the Lord, and He heard my cry, and He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He has set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Sometimes, Lord, help us to be patient. I tell you, I don't have much patience. I either want a yes or a no, and let's go on with it. But sometimes the Lord says, just wait. Just wait on me. Wait on me. We're in a generation that wants it so quick, so fast. Everything is moving fast, but I'm telling you, we need to sometime be still and know that He's God. We have to wait on Him. Think about Lazarus. His sister said, Lord, you're late. Said, if you'd have got here before, our brother's already stinking. He's been dead for several days. Lord, you're late. But he was on time. Because you think about it, what would bring more glory to the Lord's name? That He went down there and healed Lazarus? Or that He went down there and told a dead man to get up out of the ground? Sometimes He tells us to wait, and our situation keeps deteriorating, but thank God He can get more glory when the deliverance comes. That's right. Old Lazarus, you know, Jesus, when He went to the cemetery, He said, Lazarus, come forth. If He just said, come forth, it'd have emptied that whole cemetery. They'd have been running everywhere. But He went down there for Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come on out. And he came out. And buddy, when everybody saw that, I can imagine as Lazarus come into the town, people was fainting and saying, man, I just saw you 3 or 4 days ago. I was at your viewing. And what are you doing up walking around? He said, the Lord of glory brought me out of the tombs. Thank God He did. And that brought a lot more glory to the name of Jesus than if He just healed him. So sometimes He leaves us in our situation. Boy, this is hard, ain't it? That He can get more glory in the deliverance. Boy, I tell you what, we don't like that, but I won't say that it's good for us spiritually to have to wait on the Lord sometime. Even when He's late in our mind, He's sovereign, so He's on time. He shows up on time is what I'm telling you. Verse 27, it is good for a man that he bare the yoke in his youth. A little child who is very sick must be coaxed into taking his medicine. And an adult knows the benefit of the medicine, and no matter how bad it tastes, so should the Christian. As a mature Christian, we should bear our spiritual yoke in hope of the great spiritual benefits. You think about a new convert in Christ, and as they start going through tribulations, boy, they'll kick and buck and have more of a time, they should, with them than those of us that have been saved longer. Just like a child, when they're sick, you have to force that medicine down them. They don't want it because they don't really understand this is going to help you. But an adult will take it down just to get some relief. And spiritually, when we have to go through trials and tribulations and low times in our life, we ought to take it with the grace of God in our heart and say, Lord, not why, but what? Not why am I here, but what do you want to teach me while I'm here? You say, preacher, that's hard. You better believe it is. I'm not looking down on nobody. It's hard, hard, hard. But nothing's too hard for God, and He'll help you do that. He'll help us do that. Verse 28 through 30. Jeremiah's just praising God. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. Verse 30. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. Verse 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Isn't that a blessed thought that the Lord will not cast off forever? I'm glad those of us that are redeemed will never be cast off forever. We'll never utterly fall. The Bible said that a good man falls seven times, but he gets back up because the Lord gets him back up. I know we stumble and fall along the way and have heartaches and problems, but I'm glad that we'll not ever utterly be cast down, that we are on the up crowd, not the down crowd. We're going up. One day we're leaving this world and going to be with the Lord, so we're on the upgoing crowd. He said there, though he calls me grief. See, sometimes God causes grief in our life, yet in the grief will he have compassion. I'm glad that in wrath God remembers mercy. Even when he allows us to have grief, there's compassion there in that grief. You know, the Bible talks about a peace that passes all understanding. Have you ever been faced with a trial and sometimes you think, why am I so calm right now? It's that peace that passeth all understanding. You can't understand why you're so calm right now, but it's the presence of God. See, we must realize that storms are going to come to all of our lives and heartaches, and we ought to be prepared for that storm. We ought to be prepared by being faithful to the Word of God in prayer. See, that's where a lot of people get knocked off the track and offended, is they're not very spiritually minded. They're saved, but they just not got their soul fed on the Word and faithful to the Lord. And when that storm comes, the storm's hard enough as it is, but we're not prepared for that storm, it's even worse. People who are cold and backslid on God, and you let them have a big tragedy come, and it'll probably knock them off the track. Not fall from grace. I'm talking about service and sanctification and serving God, because they were already out away from the shoreline anyway. We ought to live in a way that we're preparing for the next storm. Not out of fear, but just out of good sense. That God has told us that we know all that live godly will suffer persecution. That's a promise. And we must be ready for it and prepared for it. Verse 33. For he doeth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Willingly here means from the heart. He does it for our good and not his pleasure. See, I don't think God gets pleasure when he has to chasten his children. I don't think it brings him joy except the fact that he can see the end results of it. When we whip our children and discipline them, it hurts me. But I also know that it's necessary and good for their benefit. And I believe that he's saying that when the Lord does bring it on us, that he's not doing it because he wants to hurt us, but he's doing it to help us. Verse 37, who is it that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not. What God puts into motion, nobody can stop. Once the Lord says this is the way it's going to be, nobody can thwart God. Once God arrests a sinner in conviction and starts that travail of the new birth, God will save that sinner. I have hope in that. When I know and find out that somebody tells me the Lord's convicting me of my sin and I'm miserable about it, I said, brother, I'm happy for you. And they look at me, yeah, because I know that there's going to be a birth before long. I rejoice. I mean, when a woman goes into labor, we say, oh, I hate it, but we know there's going to be a birth before long. And when a sinner goes into travail of the new birth, I would love it to know that everybody in here that's lost right now, that God's began that good work of conviction on you. I hope you're so miserable and sick of your sin, I hope He just keeps hammering you down, because He'll make you willing in the day of His power. Amen. Yes, sir, and then we can rejoice together and praise God together. Verse 38, I've just got about three more verses and we'll be done for the night. Verse 38, out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore doeth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins. That was, verse 40. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. The end result of this affliction is to bring us back to God. That's the whole purpose of God judging Israel and allowing them to go into captivity, is that they might be brought back to Him. And He said there in verse 40, let us search and try our ways. Some storms and afflictions are not for sin. They're just for, like Job, to show us how much we need to rely on God. But Israel's problem here, it was chastisement. And Jeremiah said, let us search and try our ways and then turn again unto the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto the God of the heavens. Our hearts can be lifted up by holy adoration to God. You think about that there. Jeremiah concludes this portion of the praising of God and calling them to memory. He said, let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. I believe he's talking about there that worship and praising God will lift our heart. See, the Bible says in the book of Psalms, He said, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. That's a sign that, and an act of worship when you lift your hands to something. And He was telling us there in verse 41, let us lift up our hands. Let us worship God with our heart unto the God of heavens, and it'll lift your heart. I believe that you can praise your way out of some problems. The next time you get some bad news and things go bad in your life, it'd do you good to just say, Lord, I want to thank you for salvation. Lord, I want to thank you for putting me into one of your churches. Lord, I want to thank you for the eternal Word of God. Lord, I want to thank you for my family. Lord, I want to thank you that you provided all my needs this week. Lord, I want to thank you that you're going to never leave me nor forsake me. Lord, I want to thank you that I've got an eternal home in heaven someday. That's what we ought to do. Recall, a good memory brings a good faith and a good hope. And that's what Jeremiah did. He did just like we do. He went down the list of how terrible it was. But then he went down the list, and before he got out of this chapter, he was praising God, praying judgment on the enemy. He was really having a good time with the Lord. I pray God help us to remember the mercies of God, and it'll increase our faith. This I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. If we'll recall the goodness of God and the mercies of God to our mind, it'd be impossible to come out with anything but hope. Amen. Say, I'm in a hopeless situation today. And if you're not, you'll get in one. We're either going in a storm or coming out of one or getting ready to go in one. That's just the way life is. But I tell you what, I wouldn't trade. I'm going to say this. The worst day that I ever have had as a Christian was better than the best day I ever had and I was lost. No matter how hard it's been at times, like last year when we left that other church and I was ready to give up and just say to heck with church and all of it, if that's the way I'm going to get treated, I'm not going back. Even in that lowest time, it was better than the best time I had before the Lord saved me. That's exactly right. Let's stand together. We won't sing tonight. You can bow your heads for a minute there and search your heart and soul. The Bible said, examine yourself. See whether or not you be in the faith. Those of you here that are not saved, you say, preacher, I don't know if the Lord's dealing with me. Or how do I know I'm under conviction? Because there will be a great guilt and a condemnation of sin. God will be showing you your wickedness before Him. You'll be miserable inside. And you say, well, preacher, I don't understand it all. Hey, it's nothing wrong. Go on and ask God to show you what He's trying to do. Talk to the Lord about it. I can't save you. Nobody here can, but Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Say, Lord, reveal to me what You're trying to show me. And I pray that God keeps doing that work of conviction if He is convicting you tonight. Those of you here that are saved, let's don't get spiritual Alzheimer's and forget. Let's recall some things. I remembered and therefore have I hope.